Well, good morning again. Once again, happy Mother's Day. You're not sure what to do, are you? Thank you for being here. Thank you for loving your families and being here. You know, Mother's Day, Easter, Father's Day. It's amazing how many people come out, and we're glad to have you here. Today we're talking about choosing faith for our family. This is the last in our series, 40 Days of Outrageous Faith. So the devotionals you've got in your hands that were given to you when you came in, this is the last week we're doing those for a little while. I know several people have said they like them. I don't know if I can keep up that pace. I write those every week, and that's a lot of writing. I enjoy writing, but man, that's tough. I'm trying to get in the right rhythm, so maybe when I figure that out, maybe we'll start doing that every week. Choosing faith for our families. You know, families can be a lot of fun. I hope you have a lot of fun with your family. I hope you go out, you know, and do guy things if you're a guy and go do guy things with families. You know, guy things are, you know, getting dirty and muddy and blowing things up and shooting at things and, you know, fishing and hunting and, you know, going camping and fast cars and all that kind of stuff. And I know there's some ladies that like that and some guys that don't. I get it. But in general, those are the fun things that guys like to do. We like go do manly things, you know, shoot basketballs and, you know, throw footballs and all that kind of stuff. And I hope your family does fun, girly things like going shopping and trying on dresses and, you know, whatever those things. I'm sort of lost. I don't know what the girl, you know, baking, cooking, sewing. I don't know. But there's a lot of things that everybody does. And we all do things a little different, don't we? And all our families are a little different. What's fun for your family may not be fun for my family. For example, I know there are a bunch of people here in this church that love camping. Y'all love camping? Who loves camping? Raise your hand if you love camping. Good for you. I am glad you love camping. My idea of camping involves a hotel room. All right? So families are different. The Marine Corps cured me of camping long ago. All right? So people have different ideas of fun. I enjoy, you know, one of my favorite things is to go and travel to a new city and go through museums and old houses and stuff like that. That's one of the things I enjoy. Other people, you know, they love to go down to the lake or go climbing in the, you know, Cumberland Gap or something like that. There's all kinds of things to do, and sometimes I enjoy doing those things too. You know, everybody enjoys different things, and families are all different. And you know what? These days, families are different. Let me just start with this. I want you to know that the Bible does not ever present us with an example of a perfect family. There aren't any in there. I've looked. All right? Let's start with the first family, Adam and Eve. How did that work out? Didn't Cain kill Abel? Man, that's a great way to have, you know, wow, you thought you had family trouble, right? You know, well, let's move on. What about Abraham? Abraham did all right, and then when he moved to a different town, he told the king in that area, hey, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Right? How did that work out? Not too well. And then Abraham was promised that he'd have a child by Sarah, but he got impatient, and so he got Sarah's maid pregnant. And how did that turn out? So you have rivalries that continue to this day between those two lines of Abraham's family. And then there's Jacob and Esau. Remember those two guys? They were family, right? And what did Jacob do? Jacob managed to steal the birthright and to steal the blessing from his own brother. All right? What about, let's take Jacob's family. How many wives did Jacob have? He had two. But they had two maids. So he had two wives and two maids, and he had children by four different women. And what did his children do when they got jealous of one of their brothers? They sold him as a slave. Sometimes I'm so glad the Bible's there, because that reminds me, boy, the families I deal with, you know, we don't have near those problems most of the time. I have never met anybody who sold their brother into slavery. I'm very thankful for that. But I want you to understand, we tend to look at family, and I think there's this picture in our minds, you know, and maybe it's, you know, mom, dad, and 1.85 children, you know, and they're driving a Chevrolet or a Ford. I guess this is Ford country. We've got to drive a Ford around here. And they're driving in a Ford, you know, and, you know, they eat dinner all together at the same time every night at the dinner table, right? How many of y'all do that? That's tough, though. I'm glad when families do it, but our world conspires against us these days. The kids are in this program or that program, and we're running here and there. And now, you know, once upon a time, moms stayed home, but now most moms have to work. And so you end up with moms at work and dads at work, and they both get home, and their idea of a good meal is stopping off at McDonald's on the way home because they know the kids will eat chicken nuggets. And this is the world in which we live. And that perfect family isn't so perfect anymore, because almost half of married couples now are married to somebody who's been divorced at one time or another. And so you're dealing with blended families, and you know what? That doesn't feel like that perfect family somewhere. And maybe sometimes in the church, we give people this guilt trip and say, if your family's not perfect, you're not welcome. Let me tell you, my family's not perfect and you're welcome.
Amen.
And our families aren't perfect and we're welcome. And we didn't ask you to come here to get perfect. We ask you to come here because God loves you. And because God says, I'm not asking you to have a perfect family. I'm asking you to have a family where you trust me. And by grace, you're going to grow as a family. And families look very different now than maybe they did 50 years ago. And sometimes we get caught up in what we think family should look like. But I'm just telling you, as you look around this congregation, as you deal with people out there in the world, families have changed. And I'm not saying it's always been for the best, but I'm not saying it's always been for the worst. It just looks different sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes if we're going to choose faith for our family, we have to step back and say, okay, is there anybody out there that I know that God doesn't want to have a relationship with? Can you think of anybody? I can't. And if God wants to have a relationship with everybody, if God says His desire is that all men come to Christ and that none end up in destruction, then I think that if we're going to choose faith for our family, then we need to be wise enough to recognize that sometimes that's going to look a little different. Because it's about bringing faith to whatever situation people are in. It's about encouraging them to move in the direction that God wants them to move. You've heard about these make great salvation testimonies. When somebody comes up on the pulpit and they said, boy, 2 years ago, I was sleeping around with every woman I could. I was doing drugs. I was selling drugs. I was drunk all the time, all that kind of stuff. Then one night I happened to fall asleep in the church parking lot. I woke up on Sunday morning and went in to use the bathroom, and the preacher found me in the hallway, and I got saved, and I stopped all that, and everything changed all at once. And I've been perfect ever since. You ever heard that testimony? You haven't? I've heard it every once in a while. Maybe not quite like that. But most of the time what I find is that what God does is He takes us where we are. And you're over here and you're struggling with whatever area in life you're struggling with. And He says, well, here, trust me. And I say, okay, I trust you. And He says, okay, take one step to the... What's that? My left. Yeah. One step to the left. And I take that one step to the left. And you know what? Something that was holding me back, I let go of. And then He says, take one step back. And I take that step back. And God starts working with me. And everything doesn't always drop away at once. And I'm not perfect all at once. And I figured out over the last 30 years or so that I've been a Christian, that perfection, that's going to wait until He calls me home. That He's got me as a work in progress. And all of us are work in progress. And if we're choosing faith for our families, here's what you need to know. Your family's a work in progress. And the question is not, is your family going to be perfect? The question is, are you going to make progress? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to take those steps of faith that take you along the way? One guy watched a three-year-old son, watched his three-year-old son open a birthday gift from his grandmother. It was a water pistol. And he was shocked. The kid was so excited, he went, and it was one of those super soaker things, he went and filled it up with water. Grandma helped him. You know, and then he started running around, he was squirting everything in the world, and Dad, there was nothing Dad could do, because the kid was just hog wild over this pistol. Finally, not happy, Dad turned to his mom and said, Mom, I'm surprised at you. Don't you remember how we used to drive you crazy with those water guns? The mom smiled at him and said, I sure do, son. Now, I'm going to tell you, moms, Dads, the Bible says that we're not supposed to get revenge. But I'm not sure that a water gun counts. Listen, you know, those little things make a big difference. Some people are really proud of their family heritage. One day at a party, a lady said, "I'm a daughter of the American Revolution." "My family came over on the Mayflower," another one said. A third said, "My ancestry goes all the way back to Alexander the Great." And one little lady didn't say anything, and they turned to her and says, "Well, what about you?" And she said, "Well, I can trace my family back to the Ark." And you know, just in case you're wondering, we all can. We all have a great, and we all have family history. You have family history, I have family history. Most of us, I guess I'd call it a mixed family history, right? Some of us have a part of our family history that we're really super proud of. You know, I remember when I grew up in Baltimore. I'm going to take my jacket off because I'm hot. Are you all hot? Yeah. Okay, good. It's not just me. I remember growing up in Baltimore, and I went to school with Jane. What was her last name? But anyway, her great-great-great-grandfather was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I always thought that was really cool. But that was like the only part of her family she ever talked about, and I wondered, you know, how many times were the others in jail? I don't know. But that's sort of the way it is with family. You know, we sometimes have that part that we're really proud of, but most of us have, we call it a black sheep, but most of us have issues in our family that we're like, you know, this is the guy we don't always talk about. You know, the uncle we always invite to things and we sort of hope he doesn't come. You know, because, you know, there are always things going on. Listen to this. This is a quote from it's actually a liberal feminist, which surprised me when I picked this up. It's from Ellen Goodman. She wrote in the Boston Globe a few years ago. "Americans once expected parents to raise their children in accordance with the dominant cultural message. Today, they're expected to raise their children in opposition to them. Once the chorus of cultural values was full of ministers, teachers, neighbors, and leaders. They demanded more conformity, but offered more support. Now the messengers are violent cartoon characters, rappers, and celebrities selling sneakers. And parents are considered responsible only if they successfully offer resistance to those things." That's what makes child raising harder. It's not just that Americans have families have less time with their kids, is that we have to spend more time of this time doing battle with our own culture. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me that this is, you know, somebody who in my life has often been one saying, "Hey, listen, we got to tear down some things." And she's saying, maybe we've torn down too much. Maybe the major culture, the things that we allow our children to see and to hear, instead of helping us raise their children, are making it more difficult for us. See, if we're going to choose faith for our families, we're going to have to make some choices about what they see and what they hear and what they do. Remember, again, families look very different than that ideal that maybe we've set up in our minds. And I hope some of you had the ideal family. I've talked to some of you, and I know you did. But I also know that I've talked to others of you, and some of you didn't. But family's family, isn't it? And there are bonds there, and there's love there, and there's that connection there. And what we want is not to say you're going to have a perfect family. When I'm not saying you're going to have a perfect family if you do what I tell you in this sermon. What I'm going to say is I hope after this sermon that you understand what it means for you to choose faith for your family. Whether you're a parent or a child, because sometimes children lead the parents to faith. Sometimes the children have to be the examples for parents who are struggling. Sometimes mom and dad are on different pages and mom has to be an example for the whole family, or maybe dad does. Sometimes grandparents have to be examples for the whole family. I don't know, but wherever you are, if you have faith, if you trust God, I would challenge you to choose faith for your family. Whatever position you are, I'm not saying to go out and beat your family over the head with a Bible. I'm saying to be what God has called you to be and allow Him to work with you. Let's talk about, first of all, where does family start? Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. In verse 15 it says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What does that mean, me and my household? First of all, we need to hold on to that bond of blood. There is a sense in which our blood family is really important to us. And I think we need to hang on to that. I don't think we need to let go of that. Now, I do understand that sometimes you have to let go of the bond of blood. Sometimes when a parent is abusive, a child needs to leave. Sometimes when a husband is abusive, a wife needs to leave. I understand that. That's not the norm, but for most of us, we need to hang on to that bond of blood, even when it's hard. Sometimes it's nice to have somebody that you know they're going to be there even after you've been tough on them. Even after you said things you regret saying. They're still going to love you. They're still going to care about you. Listen, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That's pretty serious stuff, right? If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So take care of your family, love your family, and listen to me carefully. The provision you put on the table, the roof you provide over their heads, those things are important. But if all you do is provide food on the table and a roof over their heads and forget their hearts and souls and leave that to our culture to determine, if you don't try your best to share with them the love of God, if you don't open the Bible with them, if you don't pray with them, if you don't work in their lives, then you've forgotten the most important thing. And I confess that in times in my life, with my kids, I focused on the bread on the table and the roof over the over their heads, and I've forgotten that they needed that example. So let's not forget that the important parts are not just the food and the bread and the housing, cars and all those things. The important things that last forever come from a heart of faith. Share that faith with your kids. Here's a little test for you, real quickly. Is your mate closer to God or more distant from Him because of me? Can my family see that doing God's will is the most important priority in my life? Number three, is God's word important in my family? Do we take it seriously? Do we discuss it? Do we read it? Do we share it together? Do we pray together as a family? Do we take time to pray at special needs? Is our family ministering to others who may be needy, lonely, or struggling? Or are we so self-sufficient that we've isolated ourselves from those whom Christ would have us to reach? Does our family talk together with one another in loving tones, as if we appreciated and actually loved one another? Those are tough questions, aren't they? And I think they're important questions. I think all of us could say, hey, I could do better on one or two of those. Or maybe we could say, I could do better on all of those. Hold on to the bonds of blood. And then hold on to the bonds of love. See, blood is one thing. You know, have you ever heard you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? Yeah? And sometimes you sort of wish you could choose your family, don't you? But you do get to choose your friends. And one parent, let me encourage you, if you're a parent here, I encourage you, be wise in helping your children choose their friends. I hear parents say to me all the time, I can't choose my children's friends. And, you know, I understand when they get 16 or 17, that gets a little rough. But you know what? When they're 6 or 8, yeah, you sure can. You can sure help them to choose the people they're going to hang around with, because those people add to their lives. Be wise in that. Hold on to the bonds of love. Genesis 17, verse 12 and 13. For the generation to come, every male of you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Ooh, that just sounds like painful. Including those born in your household who are bought with money from a foreigner and those who are not your offspring. Now listen, he's talking about being a part of the household of faith. When born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. So what's he saying? Anybody, whether it's your family or the people who come into your circle of influence, he's talking to Abraham here, you're supposed to care about them enough that you're going to circumcise them. Well, you know, we don't do that anymore. You know, you wouldn't have a friend come in your house and, you know, tap on the shoulder as you're having dinner and say, hey, have you been circumcised? That'd be an awkward conversation. This is already an awkward conversation. I'm the only one talking. when we gather around the dinner table, you know, do we pray with them? Do we let them know that God loves them? Do we share our faith? Do we talk about it? Maybe you have someone in your employ or someone you have a especially close relationship with. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a team captain in high school, something like that. And you exercise some authority or influence. The household in that time would have included servants, would have included slaves, it would have included friends who came by for dinner. It's about me and those I care about. Do you know, some families, now, and I just want to ask you, you consider this and you think about this. One of the habits in my home is that we pray before meals. Okay? Especially, occasionally we will skip one if we're running downstairs to catch a movie or something, we might miss it. Sorry. I know I'm supposed to be the perfect pastor. They told me that when I signed up. But especially when we gather together as a family, we make that an issue. We try to pray before every meal. And I know families who don't want to offend their guests, and so they won't pray at their meal. And I wonder about that because I'm thinking, you've substituted their approval for the approval of God. And the people who would be offended that you would pray at dinner are the people that most need to hear that somebody has faith and that it's real and alive to them. Now, I'm not saying to be obnoxious and to sit there and say, Lord, we're having dinner here today and these heathens are with us. I am not saying that. And I really am not saying that. But I am saying don't sacrifice your relationship for God, with God with a relationship with people. Don't confuse the two. God must come first. Some people, when guests come to visit, they'll come visit and spend the night on Saturday night, and then some reason they don't come to church on Sunday because they have guests. You know, I just want you to know, and this is me whether I'm a pastor or not. If a guest comes to spend the night with me on Saturday, you know where I'm going to be on Sunday morning? I'm going to be at church. And most of the guests who stay with me know me well enough that they know we're going to church. And they're coming with me. We forget. And listen, that sounds like I'm telling you I'm perfect. I'm telling you I'm not. But I'm telling you that I made those priorities a long time ago that I need to care about the people I love. And if I love them enough to let them stay in my house, then I certainly love them enough to bring them into the Lord's house and allow God to speak to them. Whether through me or through some other pastor or through some other Sunday school lesson or through a song we sing or through a casual encounter in the hallway, that God might get a hold of their souls and change them for eternity. Choose to have faith for your family. Next, whom are you going to serve? A few years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a Christian album. One of the songs on there, you got to serve somebody. I always liked that song because it's true. Joshua 24:15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Now, I don't know that we actually make those choices too much. There are a few people in our world today who might choose, I guess you would call it a foreign god. They might become Muslim or Buddhist or something like that. But so let's first of all talk about rejecting those false gods. Let's deal with that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. So I just want you to know, every other religion that I've ever studied, and every cult of Christianity, and what do I mean by cult of Christianity? I mean they sometimes call themselves Christian, but when you examine what they believe about salvation and about God and about all that kind of stuff. All the cults of Christianity, all the world's religions, they are different from Christianity in this one thing. Christ says, I died for you, you come to me by grace. Every other world religion says, you got to earn your way in. Jesus says, I already paid the price. And a false god will always say, you got to pay a price. And our God says, all you got to do is accept the payment. All you got to do is accept what Christ did for you on the cross. There are gods of our own imagination, and they're all the same. They all say, work harder, live right, do everything perfectly. And I could go through and tell you, some of the people who knock on your door and say, hey, listen, would you come to our church? They're not there because they love you or because they love God. They're there because it's required by their religion in order to achieve their place in heaven. Folks, I just want you to know, if we have an outreach event and we ask you to go knock on doors, if you don't knock on doors, it doesn't have an effect on your eternal salvation. The only thing that makes a difference for your eternal salvation is whether or not you truly believe that Jesus Christ lived and died for you on the cross. Whether or not you believe that He rose again the third day and have asked Him into your life to forgive you of your sins. That's how you're saved. If we're going on mission trips, David goes on mission trips, some of the other folks here, we go on mission trips. We're not going on mission trips because they add a thing to our salvation. We're going on those mission trips because there are other people out there who need to hear the gift of salvation and they need to receive that gift. And I'm not here preaching up here on Sunday morning because by preaching on Sunday morning, by being a pastor of a church, I get a higher level in heaven and I'm going to be sure the gates are open. I'm here because God has called me to be a pastor because He said, I love you, this is what I've made you for. And these people around you, they need to know that I love them too. Would you share it with them? Would you tell it to them? So we need to reject the false gods, but we also need to reject the foolish God. Who is the foolish God? Well, Romans 8, verse 5 through 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The foolish God? That's the one we make for ourselves. That's when we say, I'm smarter than God. That's when we say, and listen, I hear people say this all the time. They say, I don't need the church to believe in God. Every time some nationwide company will do a great survey and they'll say, how many people in America? And they'll say, like 85% of Americans believe in God. And sometimes as Christians we go, okay, God, right? But I want you to understand that of those 85%, most of them are just like that. They're like, yay, God. But they don't know God. A lot of the God they make is the God of their own choosing. How many of you have heard people say, well, the God I know wouldn't send people to hell? Then you don't know God. And He doesn't send anybody to hell. He allows them to go because they choose not to believe in Him. They choose to walk away from Him. They choose not to have faith. Listen, there is a hell. And it is eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from all that is good and beautiful and glorious. It is an eternity alone. How many of you have heard people say, well, I don't care about heaven. I'm going to go to hell and party with all my friends. Folks, there's no party. And there aren't any friends. It's empty. And it's alone. Forever. And when we set ourselves up and say, I'm going to make my own God. That's like saying, I'm going to make up my own laws of gravity. Right? Wouldn't that be great? Then we could all play NBA basketball, right? We could all dunk. Right? We could all jump to the moon, but we can't do that. You can't make up your own rules. See, God, there is a God. He's the God of the Bible who is described in detail for us in this book. And we know Him because of Jesus Christ. And we know that He's serious about life and death, about heaven and hell. And we know that we have a choice to make. So reject the foolish God that says, I've got it all figured out. And remember, God's got it all figured out. Our job is to submit ourselves to what He says, not the other way around. He doesn't change because we think we've got Him figured out. He is who He is, and He asks us to work to try to be like Him. And then receive the faithful God, because there is a faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. There is only one Lord. There is only one God. There is only one Savior, Jesus. And He is faithful to us forever. Whom are you going to serve? Are you going to choose the false gods? Are you going to make yourself your own God? Are you going to submit and say, you know what? My family doesn't need me making the rules. And I don't need somebody leading me astray. I need to figure out who the real God is. And He's right here in this Word. And He's right here in this building. And He's right here in the hearts and the lives of those who have believed in Him and have trusted in Him. So what is your choice? What is your choice? Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourselves this day. Choose for yourselves. See, there's a choice to be made. And really, there's a sense in which that choice has to be made every day. And I don't mean that you choose to believe in God every day. I mean, there's a choice to follow Him every day. You get up in the morning and, you know, you start your day and there are going to be temptations along the way. Are you going to trust God or not? And there are going to be challenges along the way. Are you going to trust God or not? And you know what? Sometimes your family's not going to be perfect. Are you going to trust God or not? And sometimes you're going to get mad at your kids. And are you going to trust God or not? Sometimes your kids are going to get mad right back. Are you going to trust God or not? And sometimes you're going to be driving down the road and the driver in front of you is not doing very well. Are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to submit to His way of living? Are you going to trust Him or not? What is your choice? Deuteronomy 30 says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that your children may live. In your devotionals, one of the devotionals is called Life and Death. Folks, it's Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, we celebrate the moms who gave us the gift of life. But really, even behind our moms, there's a God who gives us life. And not only the physical life, but there's a God who says, trust me and be born again. There's a spiritual life. And God says, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Deuteronomy 11 says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be long in the land, may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess the nations larger and stronger than you. What's He saying? Trust me. He's saying, fix these words in your minds and hearts. The Jews took that a little literally, and they made things called phylacteries, and they would put them on their foreheads. If you went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had a few of them. We have a mezuzah. We haven't put it up on our new house, but inside it's a little thing that the Jews put on their doorposts. And inside there's a verse of Scripture. We chose what we put in there. And we didn't do that because that helps us. We do that because that helps us. At least it helps me. Here's what I mean. It doesn't mean that we're holy because we have that on our door. It reminds me to be holy because it's on my door. And we hide God's Word in our hearts and in our lives. And when we do that, then we choose faith for our families. Moms, I know it's Mother's Day, and I know a lot of you here, you've chosen faith for your families. Dads, we're going to talk to you in a few weeks. But dads, choose faith for your families. Young people, I hope your moms and dads, I hope they're faithful and believing. But choose faith for your families, not just the family you're going to have one day, but the family you have now. Choose faith now. Choose faith. Be faithful now. You're not married. Be faithful to your wife. Because one day she's going to wonder about all the women who've gone before. Be faithful to your husband, because one day he's going to wonder, were you the first one? Men, women, at work, be faithful so that when you come home at night, your wife knows that she can trust you because you've proven to be a man of integrity and loyalty and love. Choose faith for your family. And choose faith for yourself. Because you can't choose it for anybody else unless you've chosen it first for yourself. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are gathered together in this place. And it's Mother's Day, so some of us are gathered together because of that. We're honoring our moms, we're here with them, we're honoring grandparents, we're here for them. But most of us here, we're here just about every Sunday. But Lord, in a special sense today, we want to ask you to help us to choose faith for our families. And Lord, let it begin in our own hearts. Lord, where we say to you, Lord, first I believe in you, I trust you, I know you. And Lord, where we also say in our hearts, Lord, I'm going to follow you the best I can. And Lord, I may stumble along the way, but every time I fall, I'm going to reach up and grab your hand and we're going to get up and we're going to go again. Because Lord, I trust you and I choose faith. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to love me. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to love this church and these people gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross, for the love that you demonstrated for us. Thank you for this moment in time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing an invitation hymn? This is your opportunity to respond as God leads you.
Page 638.